Before we read from Psalm 51, if you're visiting with us, we are going through a series in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Different topics there. We've been looking at, I suppose you could say, we've been looking at salvation. We've been looking at God's the changing of our hearts, regeneration. We've been looking at justification, adoption, sanctification. So God making us more and more like Himself, more and more holy. And last time we talked about faith, what that looks like in our lives, and now we're looking at repentance unto life. And like I mentioned in the bulletin, I want to do two sermons on this today, just repentance, what it is, what it looks like, and the next time, repentance being an all of life process. So we're going to look at the first two articles here in chapter 15, repentance unto life, up there on the screen. It's in your bulletins as well as page 117 in a small book of forms. Repentance unto life is a gospel grace, the doctrine of which is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, just as in the doctrine of faith in Christ. By it, that is repentance, a sinner, seeing and sensing not only the danger, but also the filthiness and the hatefulness of his sins, because they are contrary to God's holy nature and his righteous law, turns from all his sins to God in the realization that God promises mercy in Christ to those who repent, and so grieves for and hates his sin, that he is determined and endeavors to walk with God in all the ways that he commands. And those different aspects we're going to be looking at in the sermon as we look at Psalm 51. Let's turn then to Psalm 51. Page 474, if you have one of those red Bibles, if you grab one of them on the way in, 474, Psalm 51. Again, as I mentioned, it's the psalm that David penned after his sin with Bathsheba, and Uriah was exposed by Nathan the prophet. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, grant your word as we open it, as we seek to understand it, May your word, by the power of your spirit, penetrate deeply into our hearts. Gracious God, may no one here leave this place the same as when we came in. From the children to all the adults to the elderly among us, may we all, in your grace and mercy, be changed for your glory. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had people come up to you and say, "I'm sorry"? I suspect most of us have at some stage or another. But sometimes when people come up to you and say, "I'm sorry," you don't really believe them. Maybe it's the tone of their voice. Maybe it's their body language. Maybe it's just that you know them. Maybe children, you've done that as well, you know. You've hit your brother or your sister. And mum and dad say, "Say sorry." Sorry. You've all heard it before, right? And as adults, we smile because, I mean, we don't say it in that tone. We're a little bit more sophisticated, but that's what we mean, don't we? We just say it because we have to say it. We feel we have to say it. "I'm sorry." Well, today we want to understand what repentance really is. What saying sorry, if I could say it like that, really entails, really means. Repentance is an absolute necessity in life. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, he said, "God commands men everywhere to repent." So it's a command. God commands men everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. One day, we will all be called before God's judgment seat. Have we repented of our sin? Acts 17, 31 to 30 is where Paul stated that. You see, what happens, we've been looking at the change of heart that God, by his Spirit, does in our hearts. We've looked at justification, now we're made right in God's sight. We've looked at adoption, how God takes rebels and he brings them into the living room, we said, into his family, into the family of God. Wonderful truths. But it doesn't remain there. These are wonderful truths, but we're called in a sense to respond to that. And part of that response is faith. Part of that response is repentance. You see, when the gospel has started to take root in our lives, we repent. We see what our sin is like, and we repent before God. And so that's what we want to look at today, this whole area of repentance. Now, 5 points, and I didn't put them in the bulletin because I was still working on it, like this morning. But I have 5 points, and I'll repeat them as we go through so you can hear them, and hopefully they're helpful. Firstly, we're going to realize that true repentance, because that's what we're looking at, true repentance realizes what sin really is. True repentance sees sin as against God. True repentance sees what sin does. And then the last two, true repentance sees that forgiveness is found in God, and true repentance sees that we now live a different life. I'll repeat them again as we go through, and hopefully they'll stick in your mind. But firstly then, true repentance. When true repentance is happening in our lives, we realize what sin really is. What sin really is. This is, as I've mentioned, third time now, the penning of the words of David after he'd sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And chapter 51 here, we have different words for sin. We've talked about this in the past a number of years ago now. But in verse 1, we have this term transgression. Blot out my transgressions. It's another word for sin. But that word is really speaking about, you know, the wrongdoings in our lives. I'm doing this for me. That's kind of what transgressions is about. We don't do what God wants, but we do what we want. Iniquity. In verse 2, we have washed me thoroughly from my iniquity. Another word for sin there in verse 2, which is kind of twisting words, twisting our lives for our own ends. That's what iniquity is about, like kind of twisting our words and our lives for our own ends. Or verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. That's the word we usually use, sin. And sin is what we call missing the mark. Or you could say, you know, this is the target. This is what we're after. This is what you need to shoot at. This is what you where you need to live your life. But we've set up another mark, another target. That's what we go for instead, you see? So we miss that mark and we go for our mark, what we think is good. And in verse 4, another word for sin there is evil, something done against God and done for me instead. And what strikes me as we think about these definitions, it's all about me. That's what sin, that's what iniquity, that's what transgression, that's what evil is about. It's about me. The focus is me. You see, I want to be center. I want to be crowned. Because you see, sin says, you're worth it. I'm worth it. I deserve this. Which really, sin, it's this expression of our old nature, which lies very, very deep in our hearts. And it rises to the surface again and again. It's about me. It's what I want. Give that to me. This is what's comfortable for me. This is good for me. You know, if I can give a couple of illustrations, it's very easy. You know, we get angry at somebody and it wells up from in us, doesn't it? Because we don't like that person. We say things and we do things and maybe people like that person more than they like us and we don't like that, and because we like to be liked and people don't look at us much, and but we like people to look at us and we like people to like us. And so what do? Well, we say things about that person that, you know, are kind of true, kind of not true, so that people don't like that person as much and they might like us a bit more. It's just focused on me. It's focused on me. We want ease. We want comfort. We want to chill out after a hard day of work. We just kind of sit down and want to blob out, and we want comfort. And the kids play up, or our spouse says something, or our flatmates say something, and we get annoyed and we get angry because we want our little bubble where we're comfortable. It's about me, you see. That's the problem with sin. It's deep from within us. That's why in verse 2 we read, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You know, that word thoroughly is saying, you know, get down deep. Today, when we think about washing, we get our clothes, we throw it in the washing machine, we put some powder in, shut it, turn it on, and it's kind of done. You know, after half an hour, hour, or however long it's going to be, it's done. We pull it out, we hang it on the line. That's the washing done. It's kind of, for sure, there's agitation in the washing, in your washing machine. It does kind of, depending on what kind of washing machine you have, but there's agitation there. But really, it's a chemical thing. In those days, you have cloth and you have material and you got to rub it. There were sorts of soaps, but not really. And you basically, if you've got a stain in your clothes, you rub it and you rub it and you rub it and you pull it apart and you twist it and you do. You want to get the water in there, you want to kind of try and get it out, and you rub it to get rid of the stain. And that's what this thoroughly washing is all about. Wash me thoroughly. In other words, get right down in there and get deep, and every part of who I am, pull it apart, Lord. Wash me thoroughly. Because that's what sin is. You see, it's so deep. It needs a thorough scrub. It needs a thorough wash, a proper wash. That's the problem with sin. That's why when Jesus says, you know, he sums up the law in these two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And children, do you know why God said, do you know why God didn't say, love yourself? Why do you think he said he didn't have to say, love yourself? Because we don't have that problem, do we? We love ourselves already. We don't love others. We don't love the Lord. our hearts are wrong. And so the psalmist here pulls out and he says, this is what sin really is. It is an offense against God, it's a focus on me. So true repentance sees what sin really is. Secondly, true repentance realizes that sin is against God. So true repentance realizes what sin is. Secondly, true repentance realizes that sin is against God. Against you. You only have I sinned. You know how our sin, often we're comparing ourselves with others? You know, we might feel bad about what we've done and somebody says, ah, it's okay. They'll say things like, you know, I did that when I was young as well. Oh man, it's not as bad as what I did when I did blah, 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 whatever it was. Or we all make mistakes. Kind of reducing sin down to the level of everybody. You know, you can compare. Was it bad? Was it not bad? I mean, that was pretty bad, but at least it wasn't as bad as what I did back then. And we're just kind of comparing with one another. And we forget it's against God. How is God affected? What does God say about this sin? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Remember, David had taken Bathsheba as his wife and he'd killed Uriah. So you would have said his sin was against Uriah and his sin was against Bathsheba. But he realizes ultimately, yes, he had sinned against them, but ultimately he had sinned against God. I remember when I was younger, this probably happened a few times rather than just once, but I'm on the bus to school. And as I was sitting there, I kind of remembered I'd forgotten to do my homework. Well, I'd done some of it, but there's parts of it that I hadn't done as my friends were talking to me. Oh, did you do that? I said, oh, no, I forgot all about that. And you know, my friends would say things like, oh, don't worry, you know, you do your homework every other time, the teacher won't care. At least you did most of your homework. Man, I remember the time I forgot, I just didn't do any of my homework. It's not that bad. Things like that. That's the kind of things we say to one another. But there's this dread inside of me because I got to face the judgment bar of my teacher. And it's generally, generally it's not great. You get more homework or you get lines or whatever it is. You got to stay in at playtime or whatever it might be. But you see, my sin was against, not against my friends, and I couldn't compare myself to my friends. My sin was against my teacher. You see, it's the dreadfulness of sin against God that is important. And there can be no true repentance without realizing our sin is against God. It needs to be, we need to realize it's against God. True repentance weighs up our sin against the glory of God. We look at it vertically, in other words, not horizontally. Remember, we read the parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. I mentioned it this morning as well. You know, and how the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. You know, I tithe of everything I possess. I do this, I do that. I'm not like this tax collector over here. Now, what he said was right and true. But all he'd done is he'd kind of leveled himself up with others, while he'd kind of looked at others and he thought, I'm not doing too bad. He'd kind of risen above those other people because he'd done the things that he thought he had to do. But the tax collector realized where he stood. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew what he'd done, and he knew his offense wasn't just against the Pharisee over there, it was against God. Sin is an offense against God's holiness. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's very interesting how they say, sin is hateful and filthy because it is contrary to God's holy nature and righteous law. We were made for God. We were made to have fellowship with God. And whenever we sin, it's against his holiness. Whenever we sin, it's against his beautiful, good, wonderful law. That's the problem with sin. We offend his majesty. So true repentance needs to see what sin really is. It needs to see who sin is against. And then true repentance needs to see what sin does. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Now, I'm not sure exactly what David is thinking here, as he's thinking, as he realizes he's killed Uriah. You know, he has blood on his hands in that sense, right? So he realizes that's a capital offense. But in verse 4, he says, at the second part of verse 4, he says, so that, as you see, Lord, as you see my sin, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, I'm standing before the judgment of God, and I realize I'm guilty. I have no place to go. I'm guilty as I can possibly be. And remember Jesus in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's kind of, I suppose, unpacking some of God's 10 commandments. And there he says, you know how it was said, if you know, you don't murder. Well, I say to you, have you ever hated your brother, your sister, your friend? If you've hated them, you've murdered. So you see, save us, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. Hatred is a capital offense before God. All sin deserves death. All sin deserves hell. It's easy to excuse sin. It's not that bad. But Jesus says it deserves hell. You cannot have true repentance and not think sin is not too bad. So true repentance sees what sin is. True repentance sees that sin is against God. And thirdly, true repentance sees that, realizes what sin does. It sets us guilty before the judgment of God. It sentences us to death, to hell. Remember Esau, he was sorry for his sin, wasn't he? He'd sold his birthright, right? Esau and Jacob, you know, they're before their father, and Esau's the older, and he's the one who's going to get the birthright. He's the one who's going to get the blessing. But in his moment of weakness, Esau kind of sold it to his brother. He was really hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and his brother was cooking something, and so he said, you know, give me some of that stuff you're cooking. And Jacob, his younger brother, says, well, yeah, I'll give some to you as long as you give me the birthright. Oh, what do I care about my birthright? I'm about to die, you know, I need some food. And so he loses it. But he repented, at least in a certain sense. He sought it with tears, Scripture says. But he wasn't forgiven. Why? Because he did not see his sin as an offense against God. The problem he saw was that he'd lost his birthright, that he'd lost the first blessing. He never really saw what his sin was in the sight of God, that it deserved hell. So sin, our true repentance is about seeing our sin. It's about seeing our sin as before God is. It's about seeing that our sin deserves hell. Fourthly, true repentance needs to see that forgiveness is only found in God. So true repentance, we've got the bad news about sin. Now forgiveness. Where is forgiveness to be found? It's to be found in God. That's the glory of true repentance. Pardon is found in God. The one we've offended is the one who pardons us. And it starts off like that straight away, doesn't it? Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. Why does David turn to God? Because there, and only there, can he find mercy. Have mercy according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, wash me, cleanse me. Verse 14, God of my salvation. There's a plea to God for forgiveness, because forgiveness is going to be found there in God. Now we sang from Psalm 130, which, as I've mentioned, is a lament. But there, he's in the pit. But there is deep joy in the midst of the pit. With you, he says, there is forgiveness. With the Lord, there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. You know, true repentance, it sees our sin is against God. It sees what our sin is. It sees what our sin is against God. And it sees that sin deserves hell. And then what does it do? Does it go off and say, you know, I've seen how bad it really is. Now I'm going to try better. I need to do better. Well, that's not true repentance. True repentance doesn't turn to oneself. True repentance turns to God. You will not find repentance in yourself, or you will not find repentance by trying to do better. You'll find true repentance only once we find and realize that forgiveness is only with God. Judas here, remember the story of Judas? One of the saddest stories in the Bible. At the end of Matthew 27, it says he changed his mind. Remember, he'd sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then he realized what he'd done. And he came to the leaders, and he throws the money on the floor, and he says, look, I've sinned. I've shed innocent blood. And they said, oh, who cares? What's that to us? I mean, it's your problem, not our problem. You're going to have to wonder what kind of leaders these people were. And then what did he do? Did he turn to the Lord? To the Lord that he'd been with for 3 years, the Lord that he had seen again and again was filled with mercy and compassion. When people came to the Lord, what did they receive? They received what they asked for. They received his love and his care and his forgiveness. But what did he do? Instead, he went and hung himself. See, true repentance, because his repentance wasn't true, because it didn't turn to the Lord. He was just sorry for what he'd done. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 reminds us that the kindness of God leads to repentance. When we know the kindness and the goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. We see who God truly is, a mercifulist, a God who is merciful, who is abounding in steadfast love. He's the one we turn to. True repentance sees that forgiveness is found only in God. So true repentance, again, sees what sin is. It sees that sin's against God. It sees what sin deserves. But then true repentance turns not to self, not to doing things better from now on. True repentance turns to God. And pardon is found in Christ. And finally, true repentance results in living according to God's law. In other words, true repentance brings about change in our lives. We see the forgiveness we have in Christ, and we love to do his commandments. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, what does it say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We see what we have in Christ. We see what he has done for us. And we seek to live according to his will. It's a turning back to God. David had wandered so far away. He'd shut himself up in his sin and in his depravity. He'd just done his own thing, gone his own way. God turned him back. God turned him back. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, at one time, you also were in darkness. But now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Repentance, you see, isn't just about being forgiven. Repentance is about sanctification as well. So remember, I said before, a true repentance doesn't turn to yourself and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try and do better. Now, it does do that, but we need to get the steps right. True repentance turns to God for forgiveness, and then true repentance, as we have forgiveness, changes us. It's a life of turning away from sin. That's what David here is expressing as well. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will speak to others about who you are. My tongue, verse 14, will sing aloud your righteousness. I'll praise you as I think about what you've done for me. Lord, open my lips, And then he speaks in verse 18, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, he's loving the church. He's loving God's people. He loves what God loves. You see, there's this change in life. Rather than this focus on self, he starts to focus on or what God focuses on. On his praise, on his church, on his people. True repentance seeks to flee from indulging in sin and instead seeks to live according to God's law and love what God loves. And so, to conclude, there's a lot of remorse out there. There's a lot of I'm sorries out there. But true repentance really sees what our sin is. It sees it's against God. It sees our sin is deserves hell. It sees forgiveness is found only in God. And finally, it leads to a life of living according to God's commandments. It's a big ask, isn't it? When we think about repentance. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about repentance as a gospel grace, which means the gospel has started its work in our lives, and by its grace we repent, and we repent more and more every day, and we seek to repent also as we live out our lives for him. And again, next time we want to speak about that. So let's come before God in prayer. Our gracious Father, would you teach us, really teach us, what true repentance is? We find ourselves covering over our sin so quickly, forgetting our sin. But Lord, teach us who we have offended. Teach us how sin, what sin really is. But Lord, also teach us to turn to you. Forgiveness may be found in you, and we pray, gracious God, that each one here would find that true repentance and true forgiveness in you. Lord, for all the half-hearted repentance that we have had over the many years, we seek your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that each one here this evening would see what repentance is and seek to turn to you and live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing the